very many sibling accusations have started with the words, "I saw." I saw Johnny take an extra cookie. I saw Mary out riding her bike when she was supposed to be studying. I saw David take that money that was laying there on the desk. Even if those two little words aren't specifically used, the idea is often part of the accusation, whether between young siblings or even grown-ups. And once again, the disciples aren't very different from us. We remember that last week, as Jesus tried to talk to the disciples about his upcoming death, they had what they thought were more important things to discuss. While they were walking along the way with Jesus, traveling from place to place, they were discussing, or more accurately, arguing about which one of them was the greatest. And in today's passage, it seems that they haven't made much progress in the area of maturity of faith. But now, instead of fighting amongst themselves, they've pointed their energy outward. In verse 38, we read, "John said to him, 'Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us.'" So what's this about? Were they really worried about the other one who was using the name of Jesus? Were they really worried that he wasn't going to use it correctly? Were they really worried that he might hurt their reputation or that of Jesus? Were they worried that he would do harm to the ministry Jesus had been building? Did they see something in him, other than the fact that he wasn't a part of their group, that made them feel suspicious or have concern for the genuineness of that individual's healing effort? Or was it something else? Were they worried that he would take the attention away from Jesus or from them? Were they perhaps simply jealous? After all, they've proved their ability to be jealous, to fight even amongst themselves for first place. And if we would read further back in chapter 9, we would see in an earlier story that Jesus had sent them out to heal, and there was an instance where the disciples failed to accomplish the task. Perhaps that failure was still in the forefront of their minds. You know how it kind of hangs around? Perhaps it was still there and it caused them to be jealous of this one who could accomplish what they failed at and who even did it without being part of Jesus' inner circle. For whatever reason, they came to Jesus complaining about what they saw. But Jesus' response wasn't what they expected, and certainly wasn't what they hoped for. Rather than getting upset, rather than affirming their suspicions, rather than stopping this person from using his name, Jesus responded, "Do not stop him. For no one who does a deed of power in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. Whoever is not against us is for us." It sure wasn't the answer the disciples were expecting. And then, even more so, Jesus goes on and he seems to shift the conversation back to them. If any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for you if a great millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. And then the litany goes on that we heard earlier that Sarah referenced as kind of that uncomfortable part of the scripture. But Jesus goes on with this strong language. Remember, this is not a threat, but rather a reminder to the disciples that what they do and how they act matters. Jesus, in this admonition, points the disciples back to the reality that perhaps they need to stop spending so much time looking at others and accusing others, and maybe they were overdue for a long, honest look at themselves and the many ways that they too often got in the way of other people's faith. Perhaps we are overdue as well, because all too often it is easy to get busy looking at the other, critiquing how they do something differently than we do, trying to prove that our way is the only way, or at very least, the best way. Too often, we spend so much energy on this that we forget to look at ways we might change. Things that we need to confess, ways that we have sinned. Too often we spend so much energy trying to accuse the other that we don't even realize the ways this very action hurts people around us. And let's be honest, the disciples weren't likely actually concerned that this other person was doing something wrong. They weren't likely actually concerned that he was using Jesus' name poorly or that he might be misrepresenting Jesus. They were most likely concerned that he was in fact doing it right, that he was better, that he was more faithful, that he was more powerful than they were. This wasn't a matter of them having to draw a boundary because it was time to name sin or call out evil. This was a matter of them trying to create a boundary to separate themselves, to make themselves part of an exclusive group because they didn't know how to welcome in someone who was doing it differently, or perhaps more importantly, better. Yes, there are times when sin and evil need to be called out. There are times when we need to name the sins of the community, of the church, of individuals, of our culture, of our world. There is a time and a place for that, but that's not what this text is about. Rather, here we have an instance where the disciples were so worried about their own identity and their own power that they were unable to appreciate the good work of a faithful person outside of their group. And the same too often happens in our day and age, even among those of us in the same families and workplaces, neighborhoods, and congregations. But church, ours is not a community that is meant to be competitive, but rather cooperative. Ours is not a community that says we must all look the same or act the same or serve the same, but rather one that says that we should all come authentically as ourselves and bring the best of who we are and the gifts we have been given. Ours is not a community where only one way works or where one gift is the gift we are all striving for, but rather a community where we need all of us and where we need our varied ways of navigating this world on behalf of Jesus. Admittedly, this isn't easy. Admittedly, it is easier and more comfortable to hole up in our corners with those who are like us, who see the world the same way, who have gone through the same experiences, who have admired the same leaders. But we are reminded, as Professor Caroline Lewis writes, that we are all in the same proverbial boat, and we need to stick together. Not for the sake of an affront against, a battle lodged, or a fight for, but for the sake of camaraderie and collegiality. As soon as our denomination, our church, our faith becomes that which we need to defend, we've given up true dialogue and openness to conversation. We've shut the doors and decided that our confessions are better than others. But our calling isn't to be working against each other, but to be working together for the bringing about of God's reign. Our calling is to bring our various gifts to the same tasks, the task of sharing the love of God with the world, the task of bringing wholeness where there is brokenness, the task of opening wider the doors that all may come in and know of God's love. And friends, we do this best when we do this together. Can you imagine how this conversation that we heard in Scripture today would have been different if the disciples had come to Jesus and said, "Jesus, we saw somebody do something wonderful in your name." How would this conversation have been different if instead of looking to Jesus to scold or admonish the outsider who was healing, they had instead pointed that person out because they thought Jesus should meet him? What if John had come to Jesus and said, "You've got to see what this guy is doing. He's doing wonderful healing, and he's doing it in your name. Let's go meet him. Let's see if he wants to have dinner. Let's see what we can learn from him." Friends, we have a choice. We can look at the other, whether it be the familiar other across our family table or down the pew, or the unfamiliar other along our route to work or in another country. And we can greet them with suspicion and accusation, looking only for the places where we feel threatened. Or we can look at the other with hopeful expectation, looking for ways we can learn, we can grow, ways that we are made better by their presence. And most of all, looking for ways that we see Jesus in them. What would happen if we looked not for our strengths or those of another, but for the presence of Jesus in the midst of us all? What would happen if we looked for ways that we could affirm the life-giving nature of Jesus in the other? And what would happen if we committed to living in ways that reflected Jesus through ourselves? Just think what the world would be like if people looked at us, or maybe more accurately, looked beyond us and found that they were seeing Jesus, and in seeing him, found that they were coming face to face with the love of God. May it be so.